What a God that would love us that way. What a blessing that is. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We are at the point where Paul is going to tell the church at Thessalonica that Timothy has brought the report. Remember, Paul couldn't get there to the church. He had done everything he could to get there, but Satan hindered him. He cut him off. He tore up the road in front of him, so to speak. And so he finally sent Timothy, and now Timothy is back and reported to Paul, told him some glowing things about them. He's going to get a little more specific in this text that we're going to look at this morning. I've entitled the message, A Good Report. Have you ever had to give a report before? Have you ever had to give a bad report? Like, go to somebody and say, I got some bad news, you know? Or maybe it's a good report. Good reports are a lot easier to give than bad reports are. Sometimes your report is with fear and trembling, if you will. Many of you know I spent 4 years in the Marine Corps, and we were in a operation. It was a training operation, and my commanders had given me a specific task. They said, somehow enemy is penetrating behind lines, and they come in and destroy everything behind us, supplies, everything, and we're done. We don't know how it's happening, but we're going to put you in this little location. It was cut off from everyone else, and here's the password, and no one's allowed to get through there without the password. So I thought, okay. We had blanks in our guns, so it wasn't real bullets. We were just training. Well, I hadn't been there long when up walks a colonel with a major, which, just in case you're wondering, they severely outranked me, okay? At the time, I was an E3, okay? And so they come walking up, and of course, as procedure was, halt, who goes there? The major said, this is Major so-and-so and the colonel. We're company commanders, or I think they were actually battalion commanders of someone. And I said, what's the password? And he let off a few words that was not the password and not what I wanted to hear, because I had challenged him, and said, we don't have to give a password and so forth and so on. And I'm like, I'm really sorry, but my job was to not let you through. That was what I was reported on, right? That's what I was supposed to do. And so again, no, we're going to go through. This is a colonel. And I've done all this kind of over and over and over again. And I just said to him, I said, sir, with all due respect, if you don't have the password, if you take another step, I'm going to shoot you. Now, it was with blanks, you understand, okay? So this, just so you don't get real nervous in here, right? And sure enough, he took a step. And so I lit him up. I had a squad automatic weapon, which would shoot a 100-round belt in just a few seconds, actually. And I don't know how many I let go, but I let him go, okay? Well, of course, the major was really ticked off at me, and he was just chewing me out one side or another. And then the colonel came up to me and said, good job, Marine. We're the enemy. Can I just say to you, when I reported to my sergeant, that was a really easy report to give, right? Like, hey, I did the job, and it actually worked, right? Come to find out, these guys had tried that on multiple other battalions and gotten behind enemy lines and destroyed stuff or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that because I was such a great guy. I just really was scared of my sergeant. He told me, don't let anybody through. I'm sorry, you're not coming through, you know, or whatever. Those kind of reports are maybe different, right? If I had let him through and he destroyed our back lines, do you think my report to the sergeant would have been different? Massively different. Can I ask you this morning? If someone were here today and wrote a letter or went and gave a personal report about Emmanuel Baptist Church to someone else, what would it be? What would the report say? What would people say about us? Well, let's look at what Timothy told Paul. And I want us to see this central thought this morning. Whether it's a brother in Christ or Christ himself, we must always have a good report said about us. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So remember, Paul desperately wanted to get to them, could not get to them, but didn't know how they felt about him. Now he knows. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, here's the purpose, that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I want us to see first off this morning the report. In verse 6, he says, Timothy has come and he's told us about you. He's brought us the good tidings, and he lists several things that Timothy tells. First off, he says he told us about your faith. Faith, the state of being, the state of believing on the reliability of the person believed in. In other words, he said, look, you trusted in God, and that faith, that trust, that reliability is still very much active in your heart. And he said that multiple times already. This particular word carries with it the idea that it's carried out in genuine devotion. It's not just that they've given lip service to faith, but it's actually changed their life in their everyday living. It's evident that the faith has made a difference in their hearts and lives. In other words, it's a faith that resulted in action, and it's obvious to these believers. So Timothy told Paul that their faith was thriving. And again, this was a pleasant surprise to Paul because their faith was born out of deep trouble. Paul got ran out of the city. He just didn't know how these new believers were going to handle this. And yet their faith is thriving here. What a blessing that is. Now it's important as we think about faith in the person that can be trusted. We know that faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ because he can be trusted. He came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, paid for you and I's sins so that we could repent of our sins and trust him as our Lord and Savior. It does make a difference who you trust. Because the fact is, who you trust could fail you. Matter of fact, let's say it this way. If you trust anyone in this room, they probably will fail you. Now, not because they're planning to. Nobody's planning to fail anybody. I don't plan to disappoint you like today. I think I'm going to disappoint that person. But the truth is, I'm a sinner, capable of sin just like you are, in desperate need of the grace of God. And so it's very possible that I would disappoint you. But I'm going to tell you something. When you place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never disappointed. What a blessing that is. Their faith. How's your faith this morning? But secondly, he told about their charity or their love. This was that deep sacrificial love. This is what you commonly hear is the word agape. Okay, what we love reveals who we are. And these people had a deep love. It says here, a good tidings of your faith and your charity. In other words, this faith played out in them loving other people. Loving people beyond their walls. He tells us that in chapter 1. Following Paul's example of how deeply he loved them as a father and as a nursing mother. What a powerful thing that is for us. What did we love this week? Who did we love this week? Because again, what we love tells us what's important to us in the process. But number 3, he talks about their remembrance. And that you have good remembrance of us always. What an incredible comfort this must have been to Paul. Matter of fact, one author stated it this way, you always think kindly of us. So when these believers thought of Paul and his group of men that traveled with him, they thought kindly of him. And how wonderful that is. Remember, we believe that several of these chapters, Paul is defending his apostleship. Several people had attacked his motive, had attacked his method, had attacked exactly what he was saying. And Paul doesn't know how this young church is going to respond to this. He was there 3 weeks, maybe 3 months. But boy, he says, oh, you remember us, and you have a good remembrance of us. What a comfort. And Paul actually uses the word comfort in just a few minutes. We'll get to that. That would have been. Do you remember things God has taught you in the past? What have you done with those things? Have you said something to people who taught you something in the past? Do you have good remembrance of them? Because they invested in your life. These people had this. And the truth is, Peter wanted people to do this. Peter wanted people to remember. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you go to that text, we won't go there this morning. In verses 12, in verses 13, and verses 15, and then in chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says these words, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Matter of fact, one of those verses, he says, after I'm gone, I'm going to put you in remembrance. It worked, Peter, because we're still talking about it. Some 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the remembrance that Peter did. So Paul was encouraged, the fact that they had a good remembrance of him. And then he says they had a great desire to see him. He said, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So in other words, Paul was saying, hey, what I feel about you is what you feel about me. And that is a great comfort because, man, I love you guys and I invested my life in you, even though it was a short time. And I got ran out of the city and I didn't know how you were going to respond to all these things. But I am thrilled that you are doing well. They wanted to see Paul as much as he wanted to see them. And can I just say to you again, it's not a problem to recognize those who have invested in you spiritually. People in the past, hey, you know what? Can I give you a little hint? If someone's invested in your life spiritually in the past, they were sinners. They had problems going on. And maybe you don't like something they did. Okay, but did they invest in you? And can you appreciate those things? Paul was sure excited about that. These things are a pretty good barometer of where we are spiritually. Our faith, our love, our remembrance of what God has done through individuals in the past, our desire to still be involved in people's lives. If a doctor this morning had a particular test in which he could pull some blood and test our spirituality, what would he find? If he could run a test that would test our love, would test our faith, would test some of these things, what would he find when he pulled the blood from us? Obviously, there's not a test like that. But we can look into our own lives and say, okay, how was my faith this week? How was my love? What did I love this week? Well, we see number two, the reaction. What did this do in the life of the Apostle Paul? Now, this is really important on multiple levels, okay? And I want you to get this. Number one, it was a comfort to him. The word literally means an encouragement, among other definitions. In other words, he says, therefore, because Timothy gave this report, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. It would be very appropriate to say, we were encouraged. Man, when I got this report. And this is important for us. Our faith has the ability to encourage other people. No one is an island unto himself. We all are impacted by the spiritual decisions that all of us make. Our consistency, our faith encourages others worldwide. Do you know, I often hear from our missionaries something along these lines, maybe not these exact words, but along these lines. I am so thankful that Emmanuel Baptist Church is staying the course, holding the ropes while we're on the field. That is a great encouragement to us. In other words, the fact that we consistently do what we're supposed to do, giving to missions, staying faithful to the Word of God, is an encouragement to those missionaries. What a blessing that is. We have an opportunity to do that. Paul was living in difficult times. He uses two words here in this text. He says, we were encouraged or comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. This word affliction means of distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. The word distress is a state of distress or trouble, calamity, pressure. In other words, Paul was specifically saying that externally I have all these pressures crushing in on me. I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul must have been going through. Every city that he went into, he was under the gun. He would, as his pattern was, would go to his Jewish brethren, try to share the gospel with them. Typically, they would run him out or stone him or beat him or something. He would then try to go to the Gentiles, and in some cases, the Gentiles would oppose him as well. And many times, he would get run out of a city. But if he didn't, he labored there. And many times, he was working a job and then laboring at night, and working a job and laboring at night, working a job and laboring at night. In addition to that, he's answering letters. He's writing letters. Matter of fact, at one point in Scripture, he says, the care of all the churches. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's prayer list? I mean, you just think about how many times in the Word of God he says that I pray for you without ceasing. I'm constantly in the idea of prayer for him. I don't know if Paul prayed while he was making tents and tent-making ministry, or he certainly would probably prayed when he walks or when he was going from city to city or whatever. But the incredible pressure that Paul was under, and in many of these cities, he was dealing with absolute oppression in every way, let alone the fact that he had an enemy that hated him and wanted to do whatever he could to derail him. And what was it that Paul said in the midst of this intense pressure, this feels like I'm being crushed, what was it that encouraged me? Your faith. That's what it was. That was what encouraged me. It's almost as if Paul said, man, I'm telling you, when I hear these kind of reports, it lets me keep going. Matter of fact, he says in verse 8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. This word stand fast means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Paul says, not only do you comfort me, but it helps me to continue in what God has called me to do. Paul could continue knowing that they were standing in the faith that he had taught them. This was Paul's very life. All this was worth it to him. The affliction, the distress, the shipwreck, the beatings, the stonings, the misrepresentations, the lies that people were saying about him, knowing that the church at Thessalonica and other churches like it were living for God, it was absolutely worth it to him. It was his whole life. Matter of fact, this particular verb, to live, means to live the Christian life with new vigor, zest, and joy. Now, I want you to think about that. Just the fact that Timothy could come back and say to Paul, I want to tell you, that church is thriving. Their faith is being shown. Their love for others is being shown. From them is sounding out the gospel, not only to Achaia, but Macedonia and the world over. Paul, this church is absolutely thriving. Paul says, because of that, I can live what I'm supposed to do. I can carry on the ministry that God has given me with a new zest, if you will, with a new joy, with a new vigor. What an amazing thought that is. See, we have such an awesome privilege to live out our faith so that others, missionaries, former members who are serving God in other places, and can I say very practically, me, will be encouraged and they can do what God has called them to do. Often, college students, if we get a chance to talk, maybe driving on visitation or whatever, often guys will say to me, hey, what's the hardest part about the ministry? And I'll say, that's pretty easy to answer. The hardest part about the ministry is when you try to help someone biblically and they reject it. It's like, I could have helped, but you didn't want it. Inevitably, the next question comes, what's the best part of ministry? The opposite. It is. When you give someone truth and they apply it and it begins to change their life and they get excited, it's just like pumping juice into you. You know? It's like, okay, I can do some more of this. Now, with that view in mind, how's your faith? If people were dependent on you, how is it this week? A number of years ago, and I don't remember if it was a phone call or a Facebook Messenger. I'm not sure the mode of connection. But I had a young man, he's probably not a young man now, but he was from my very first youth group. Okay, so just to give you a perspective, my very first youth group, Lisa could have been in my youth group. She was 19 at the time I became youth pastor at that church. I was still in the Marine Corps serving the Lord. We were just volunteer there. And the truth is, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Zero clue what I was doing, you know. But we just loved it. Lord gave us some really neat things. Well, one of the boys in that youth group, he was a twin, contacted me. Again, I don't remember the way that he contacted me. And he said, "Hey, I'm Jason. I don't know if you remember me." Well, of course I remembered him. And he said, I just been reflecting lately. I remember the night you preached on and gave me the title that I got saved." And he said, I just wanted to contact you and tell you thank you." Man, I'm telling you, you're talking about an infusion. Wow, what a blessing that is. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now you and I, maybe you don't, but I do. I think sometimes that somebody like Paul is such a hero of the faith, and he's so tenacious, and he was a fighter, that he don't need this kind of encouragement. But he did. It did help him tremendously. Let's see number three then, the repayment. What happens then? Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God." This render is in a good sense, to repay, to requite, if you will. Paul says, what can we possibly give in return for the kind of joyful message that you just gave me? Can I tell you this? As a pastor, one of the things we long to do is to brag on you. That's it. And I don't know how it's going to work. I don't. But I know this, what the Word of God says is in Hebrews 13 and 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." Now, I don't know how all that's going to work. I have no clue. I don't know if God's going to say, "All right, Pastor O, we'll step up here. Tell me something about Cody. Okay, what about Bethany? Okay, yeah, what about Michaela? All right, what about Kinsley? Would you tell me?" I don't know that it's going to work that way. By the way, we got all of eternity, so I mean, it's not like we got nothing else to do, right? We're not on a time for. I don't know. But I do know somehow God's going to call an account. And he says that if I can give that account with joy and not with grief, that's profitable for you. But it's profitable for me too. I mean, what a blessing to be able to say, "Oh, how long you got, God? Can I just tell you what God's done in this person's life?" Let me tell you, by the way, God doesn't need to know. He already knows. So I'm not sure how it's going to work, but boy, what a blessing that is. And Paul says, what could we do? In modern day talk, Paul is saying, these kinds of reports are like fuel in the tank to do more. I get a report like that, I can do more. I can serve more. I can be beat more. I can be shipwrecked some more. I can be stoned some more. I can be some more late nights. I can work some more because it's worth it. Are you somebody's fuel? There's fuel. We see number four, the responsibility before God and of God. Paul says in verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face." There's Paul's desire again, still wanting to see him. "And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And we'll get to this. It's a really neat phrase. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Well, first off, there's prayers to God. We can ask God for what we desire. Paul says, "I continue to beg God for you to grow, for me to see you, so that I can perfect that which is lacking." Paul wanted to see them so he could help them continue to grow. By the way, this is our first indication of something, if you will, quote unquote, wrong in the church at Thessalonica. Now, I will say this to you. It wasn't wrong in that they had a flaw. They were just immature. Remember, Paul had only been with them 3 weeks, 3 months max. They were brand new believers. And Paul says, boy, I'd love to come perfect that which is lacking in your faith. By the way, if you want a little insight, chapters 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians are part of that perfecting of their faith. He's going to help them. He's going to grow them through some very things that he says because he can't get to them. So this letter is going to have to suffice. So he talks about this perfecting of the saints. This word perfect means to render fit or sound, to complete. It also can carry the idea of to mend that which was broken or that which was rent, to repair it, if you will, to complete them, to equip them. It's a huge word. Paul says, I want to strengthen them. I want to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, as he says in this verse. Make one what he ought to be. Paul is relieved and grateful for the believer's perseverance, but recognizes that they still have some needs. There's some things that they need there. And this phrase refers to the Thessalonians' need for further instruction, as one author said, not to a failure of a genuine faith in Christ. They had that. They just didn't know. We will have deficiencies in our faith. No matter how much we grow, this is one of the reasons why we need the Word publicly and privately, because we're allowing it to perfect that which we need desperately. And that's it. And if we ever get to the point where we say, I think I can be without the Word. No, we can't. We desperately, desperately need it. And Paul says, I want to give that to you. So the question for us is, how's our time in the Word? How's our time in the Word? Can I ask you this? How many of you, now don't answer this out loud, okay? How many of you are different in your knowledge of the Word of God and how you respond to God now than the day you got saved? Can I tell you, you're supposed to be? And by the way, if I ask the question next week, guess what? You're supposed to be. And if I ask it next year, you're supposed to be. And if I ask you when you're 80, you're supposed to be. Right, Brubakers? And if I... and if I ask you when you're 100, you're supposed to be. You know? I'll never forget. Just before, Dr. Childs was a professor at the college for years. Many of you know him, but some of you are newer and you don't know him. Dr. Childs has got to be in his 90s now. I don't know what his age is, but he's got to be in his 90s. The last time I think I saw him at school, if it wasn't the last time, it was right close to the last time. He came up to me and said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. He said, do you know what? This morning, when I was having my devotions, God showed me something that just excited me. And he's like, God said, no. He goes, that was so neat for me to see that. He goes, I'm not sure I've ever seen that before. And I'm thinking, Doc, how long you been in the Word? Like 200 years or something? I mean, that's what it seems like, right? But it just encouraged my heart because here's a man who taught in a Bible college, has been saved all these years, has been in the Word more times than I can think of, and yet he's still learning from it. We need the Word. Well, thirdly, Paul says there's power to overcome. He says, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself, he's going to direct your way. God is in control of when Paul can see them. Now, this word direct is really interesting. It means to remove the hindrances to coming to one. Okay, now remember back. Remember Paul told us before that Satan had hindered him. Okay? And we talked about that word hinder means to cut off, as if someone cuts you off in traffic. Or it means to tear up the road, to throw obstacles in the way. If somebody's running down the middle aisle, we're throwing stuff in their way, trying to get. That's the idea of that word hinder. What is Paul saying here? Paul says God has the ability to remove all hindrances to coming to see you. In other words, God is sovereign, and when he wants me to see you, I'll see you. And there's nothing Satan can do about it. Now listen, that's victory. I'm not saying we don't have an enemy. I'm not saying that he is not going to try to fight us. But ultimately, ultimately, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a blessing that is. We don't have to be defeated because of that. We have desires. We can pray about them. And we should let them rest in the sovereignty of God. God, here's what I want. But I'll let you work out all the details. Do you let God be God? That's really what it boils down to. But he says, number four, that he wants them prospering in love. Lord, make you to increase and abound in love, not just toward each other, but towards them that are without. God is the one that produces love in our lives. John tells us that in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Our love can grow and it should grow. And Paul says, that's exactly what I want this church to do. Remember, Timothy reported that their love was growing, but he says, I want to help it grow even more. And our love should not only be towards our church family, though it absolutely should be that, okay? But he says it should be beyond our church family, towards others that are in the world. We're to love them as well. How was your love this week? How was your love this week? Letter E, he talks about planting their hearts. To the end, that we may establish your hearts unblameable. See, God is the one who establishes our hearts, but he uses people to help it along the way. And that's why we need each other. We talked about this last week in the message. We need each other. This word heart here, he says, to the end you may establish your hearts unblameable. This word heart is a huge word. It talks about the mind. It's the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. Paul says, I want that heart to be established. I want it to be rooted, planted, if you will, in God. And I want it to be unblameable. That word means blameless or no censure, freedom from fault. Paul says, when people see you, I want them to look at you and see a people that is passionate about God, passionate about loving each other, and rooted firmly in God's truth. How are our emotions and our thoughts and our desires this week? I'm amazed how much some of these truths connect to the truths that we're learning in the Lament series. That lament allows us to express our emotions, our heart's desires, and those kind of things with the truth that we know about God. It's exactly what Paul is saying. I want those emotions, I want those appetites, I want those passions, I want them all rooted in the truth of God. I want them to be totally blameless without any censure. How are we doing in that area? And then he gives us, lastly, the purpose of our growth. Why does he want to do this? Why should we be established in our hearts unblameableness and holiness before God, in separation before God, even our Father? He says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, again, here's Paul introducing this idea that Jesus is coming. And when he comes back, he wants us to be ready for him to return. This is multiple times that Paul has introduced that. He's now in chapter 4 going to jump into it pretty heavily. By the time we get to the end of chapter 4, it's going to be one of those significant sections on the coming of Christ. And Paul is saying to them, I want you to be ready for Christ to come. Now listen to me closely, okay? Because this is important. We don't study prophecy as a novelty. Okay? We don't study because it's cool. All right, we don't look at the news and match it with Scripture and say, well, because of this and this and this, oh boy. Now, please listen to me. If you do that all day, it's fine. All right, but that's not the primary purpose of studying prophecy. It's not to match up, ooh, grocery stores are scanning cards now. That's probably the mark of the beast. I remember as a boy when grocery stores started doing bar things and scanning them on the grocery, they're like, oh, it's the mark of the beast. It's going to be any time now. I've been a boy not too long ago. It's been quite a while, right? I'm not making fun of it. What I'm saying is, look, it's not a novelty that we study. The reason we study prophecy is so that we can be ready when he comes. That we can be pure when he comes. That we'd be established in our hearts. So that when Jesus Christ returns, and by the way, he could come right now, But when he comes, we're ready for him. We're not surprised by it. We're not all of a sudden, oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We got to get ready here for a few minutes. No, there won't be any get ready for a few minutes. And Paul's going to talk about that. He's going to come as a thief in the night. We study prophecy to live pure lives and to help us to grow. Are we growing in Christ-likeness? That's what Paul wanted for these believers. Paul concludes this first major section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, with this ending part. He's then going to open some instructions in chapters 4 and 5, and we'll see that as God gives us opportunity over the next few weeks. He's going to use the rest of the book then to give them the instructions of things that they're lacking. One of the things they're lacking in is they just didn't know about end time stuff, and they thought, oh, no, man, this person is already dead, and because they're dead and Christ hadn't come back yet, they're just in trouble. Paul's going to deal with all that for them. Since Paul could not return, I love how one author put this, since Paul could not return to Thessalonica immediately, he will let his letter be a substitute for his visit. We know that he write a second letter to them, too, 2 Thessalonians. It's interesting what encouragement can do for us, isn't it? A good report. Timothy gives a good report here. An encouragement that can be to other people. I thought this was interesting as I was studying this week. As a young boy, he worked in a factory, but had an intense desire to be a singer. When he turned 10 years old, he took his first voice lesson, which procured a less than encouraging remark from his teacher. You can't sing. You haven't any voice at all. Your voice sounds like a wind in the shutters. His mother, however, believed that he could learn to sing. She was very poor, but she hugged him and said, my boy, I'm going to make every sacrifice to pay for your voice lessons. Her encouragement and sacrifice for her son proved to be invaluable. He became known as one of the world's greatest singers. Matter of fact, just at one little bitty tidbit, he appeared 863 times at the New York Metropolitan House alone. He performed all over the world. Matter of fact, his was some of the first voice recordings on record, if you will. Very primitive. Enrico Caruso, famous singer. Why? Because somebody encouraged him. One person, you don't have a voice at all. It's kind of like the basketball coach that cut Michael Jordan from his first basketball team, right? Can I tell you, be an encouragement. Paul needed it. We don't typically think that someone like a Paul would need it, but they need it. Can I give you just a little hint? I know we're late, but hold on. One of the things we're going to do I think is going to be a fun part of our missions competition is we're going to encourage you to write emails to our missionaries. And every one you write, you'll get so many points for your ship, and we'll explain all that next week. But you may think, I mean, come on. They get emails all the time. Can I just tell you that I hear from our missionaries all the time and they do not get emails. People assume they get emails, but they don't. What if our simple thing of, hey, this morning at breakfast, our family prayed for you. We're so glad you're serving in whatever. We just wanted you to know we're not forgetting you. Fuel to the fire. Fuel to the fire. It's just one area that we can do. May we be an encouragement. May we give a good report as Timothy was able to do for this church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we need it. We need the encouragement of it. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be established because you're coming back one day. It may not be in our lifetime, but it is going to be in someone's lifetime. But it very well could be in ours. Help us as a church to have a good report. May you work in our hearts individually, Lord, to do that. And we'll thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have a faith that can be talked about that's growing, as he said, for this church? How's your love? How's your time in the Word, both publicly and privately? You're obviously here this morning. Is it something you grab a hold of because you want to grow and continue to grow? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you established? Unblameable? That's what Paul wanted for these dear people. And this morning, maybe you just say, Pastor, the truth is, there's a specific thing that God worked in my heart this morning. Perhaps you don't know Christ your Savior, but we'd love to take the Word of God and show you. Would you just ask one of us? In just a minute, we're going to play. Pastor Adam will be here. We'd love to take the Word of God and answer it. But perhaps just some other areas, God said, hey, what about this or what about that? Would you respond to the Holy Spirit? Would you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to play. Would you respond to Him? If you have a need, we'd love to help you with it. Have you been an encouragement? Give her a good report. Someone was writing a letter about us. What would they say? Let them play one more time through.